Second Kings in chapter 2. Second Kings in chapter 2 and verse 14. Second Kings chapter 2 and verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And although the removal of Elijah from the church on earth in the sphere of time to the eternal world was not through death, nevertheless, the separation was as final as the separation that takes place at death. We read how Elisha and Elijah were parted both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And the loss that would come to the church on earth was as great a loss as though Elijah had departed in the way ordinary to men through death. And when we as a church ourselves have been visited with the loss of one who is our most senior living preacher of the gospel and minister of Jesus Christ, we would do well to learn something of what might be required of us by way of how it would have an effect upon us. And it is notable then that when Elisha well knew the loss that had come upon him and upon the Church of God on earth, his great question, as we have it in the words of our text, was expressed in this way: Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He does not say, Where is Elijah? But he does ask, Where is Elijah's God? Now, no doubt, the removal of Elijah itself, as we've said, was a great loss to the church on earth. A man faithful who was given grace not to fear man. A man who at his loss, Elisha, had indeed reason to cry as he did, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, understanding that Elijah was a pillar in the church on earth, and that Elijah was as valuable to the land of Israel as its army, and more valuable than its army. He was, as it were, the chariot of Israel. He was the horseman thereof. Elijah's prayers were now ended. That's one part of the loss. A praying man taken away. Elijah, we know, was but a mere man. A man of like passions, we are told, as we are. We know that he was a man of prayer. He prayed to the God of heaven that it would not rain not for the space of 3 years. rained again, and it did rain. And even at that level, the loss of those who were praying, men and women, is a great loss for the church on earth. And moreover, Elijah is a man of undoubted nearness to the Lord, a favorite of the Lord. It would be a means whereby the Lord's presence was being brought to the ordinances of the sanctuary and to the church of Christ on earth. And very rightly indeed, Elisha was mourning that loss and aware of that loss. And saying, as it were, in the spirit of the psalmist, "Help, Lord, there is need of help. Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away. And from among the sons of men, the faithful do decay." And we read, the other side of it is, "The righteous perisheth, and none layeth it to heart." So that it is right and proper that we would understand the loss that the church sustains. When those like Elijah, who were pillars in the church and given grace in their day and generation to be faithful, who were praying men or praying women, were removed from the church. But though that is so, we say that Elisha's question, Elisha's anxiety, was not so much, "Where is Elijah?" He well knew where Elijah was. Elijah had gone to heaven. He does not ask the Lord that the Lord would bring Elijah back. But he was asking that he would have something, first of all, of Elijah's grace, and a suitable prayer and response that would be from ourselves. When the godly are taken from us. And we find Elisha exercised in that way at the very news and tidings that had been known to him of the departure of Elijah. So that at verse 9, Elijah was saying to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He was asking for double grace, for he knew himself to be twice as weak. He knew the day would be twice as dark, and therefore felt that the degree of grace that he would need to compensate for his own weakness and the opposition and darkness he would face would be all the greater. And therefore he has this petition. And how could Elijah give that to Elisha? Is Elisha saying to Elijah, "Give us off your oil"? As the five foolish virgins did of the wise. No. Elijah in that regard would have to say, as the five wise did, "Not so. Lest there be not enough for us in thee. No man, no Elijah, has the reservoir of grace, the residue of the Spirit. Only he who is Elijah's Redeemer, Elijah's Savior, in whom all fullness of grace is found." Nevertheless, Elijah, as we've said, was a man of prayer. And we believe that it was an answer to Elijah's prayer for Elisha. That the double portion would be given to him. The power of prayer, Elijah being a man of prayer, Elijah being a man of faith, would make this petition. And that was what Elisha felt his need of. "Let a double portion of thy spirit be given to me. Let me have something of the grace of Elijah when Elijah is gone. I'll not ask for Elijah to be retained. not ask that the Lord would give Elijah back, and not seek that the Lord would send Elijah back from heaven, but I will seek that the Lord would give of the grace that he had given to Elijah. For what was it that made Elijah what Elijah was? A man of like passions, and his weakness and frailty were not hidden from the church in that notable instance when his courage failed him and he fled from Jezebel, and in a fit of despondency bordering on despair, he lay down under the juniper tree, mourning the failure of his labors in his day, having to say, as many thereafter did, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he, in a way not blameless, thought that the Lord would take away his life. And Elisha knew that. Elisha knew that it was grace. It was the grace of God that was making Elijah what Elijah was. It wasn't that there was anything in Elijah. By nature, Elijah would have to say, as any other of the race of man would have to say, as the great apostle himself had to say, that he labored more abundantly than they all. He could not deny that. But he acknowledged this, yet not I, but the grace of God which worketh in me. Not I, but the grace of God. And so it was with Elijah. Where did Elijah's spirit of prayer come from? Where did Elijah's faithfulness come from? Where did Elijah's faith come from? Where did Elijah's zeal come from? It was from the covenant of grace. And from the mediator of that covenant, purchased by his blood, the unsearchable riches of Christ. My God shall supply all your need, Elijah, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Elijah was living on. And Elisha knew that. You, Elijah, was a man of like passions, and it was the grace of God that made Elijah what Elijah was. So at Elijah's departure, Elisha was seeking more grace. And that's one revelation God gives of himself, but he giveth more grace. We are to seek an increase of grace. It is our duty, surely, continually. But when we have to say, help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, when the earth is darker, when bright and shining lights are removed, such as when John the Baptist, Elijah's own antitype, was removed, a burning and a shining light was removed. What need then that those left behind would be seeking the grace, a portion of the grace they have, who have been removed from the church in earth. And that's where Elisha was, seeking a spiritual blessing on the occasion of the removal, more life in his soul. Would that not be a good use of death, when the voice of death sounds, that it would be the means indeed of awakening some to have a resurrection in their soul, to know that they too must die, to be awakened to flee from the wrath to come, so that the death of one would be the occasion of the spiritual life of some left behind, and that for those who are already born again, that the occasion of the loss would make them feel all the more their own weakness. We cannot grow in grace, friend, unless we feel our own weakness, our own sinfulness indeed. As John Owen says, you cannot rise any higher for your desires for more grace than you discover sin within yourself. As high or as low as your discovery of sin within yourself will be, so will be your desire for more grace. And that's what Elisha seems to
is feeling very small, feeling his weakness, feeling his sinfulness, feeling this, that he needs more grace. And he's seeking it and valuing, feeling the loss to the cause of Christ in earth. And was granted to him. That was granted to him. There was a symbol that if he saw Elijah had been taken from him, it would be given, and he did see him. Elijah saw it at verse 12. Elijah saw it, and he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He sorrowed. It's not that Elijah's departure meant there was to be no sorrow. Though he was but a mere man, though he departed in such a glorious way, not passing through the deep, dark, black river of death, no body and soul parted asunder, yet still the sorrow he feels is great, not for Elijah's sake. Elijah's on his way to glory. Elijah's going to heaven, but for his own sake and for the sake of the cause of Christ on earth, he takes hold of his own clothes and rends them in two pieces. And then he sees symbolically the mantle of Elijah fell from him. He had been asking, as it were, for the mantle of Elijah spiritually when he said, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he took that mantle, not that there was any power in the garment, but that the Holy Spirit would descend upon Elisha's soul with an increase of grace, that the dew of heaven would come, that the windows of heaven would open and let down a blessing. Unseen by the eye of sense, that was what Elisha needed. And that indeed we believe is what Elisha received. And he now goes back over the River Jordan. He takes the mantle of Elijah. And as we are noting, his great question is this: where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's Elijah's God that we need. Just as when, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah was again taken away from the church. For a while, he and Moses appeared to the church in their glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration, and appeared there in the glory that this day Elijah entered into. He appeared in that form again, and there were those like Elisha again, in the form of Peter and James and John, who had some insight into fellowship with Elijah. But Elijah again was taken away. Peter would have held him. Peter, as it were, did not rise so high as Elisha. Elisha was willing that Elijah would depart if only Elisha would get something of Elijah's grace. Peter would have kept him there. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. But then Elijah was taken away again, back to glory. And what then? They lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man save Jesus. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And that's what we are to be looking to. And the godly are taken away, to lift up our eyes to see no man save Jesus only. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's not Elijah that we're needing, though, as we noted, much of the divine blessing was bound up with the godly on earth. And in that sense, the removal indeed gave reason for Elisha to fear that the God of Elijah would not be with them as once they were. We need a balance in it. It's not Elijah himself, but Elijah's removal was giving Elisha ground to fear. The God of Elijah will not be with us so much. The chariot of Israel, the defense against error, the defense against evil, the divine blessing in answer to Elijah's prayers, where will it be now? The light that's gone out will mean perhaps less of the divine presence in the ordinances, more of the removal of the Holy Spirit, less to stand against the evil of the day. So that he has reason indeed at Elijah's loss, at Elijah's departure, to ask the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what matters. That we would, when our loved ones, the godly, are taken away, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's looking to God to give to him and to the church what will more than compensate for the loss. Let the Lord of Elijah be with us. Let his presence be with us. Let his power be with us as it was in the days of Elijah. Let the answers to prayer and indeed the spirit of prayer that Elijah had be given to us. And having asked already for more grace, he is in this prayer. But it is a prayer, although put in the form of a question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah in this prayer? He is seeking a visible, an open display of the power and grace of Elijah's God. He had an open, visible display of the fact that the grace that he had asked for had been given to him, and that the Lord would show them that though Elijah had gone, that the Lord himself had not gone. If an Elisha would rise to pray as Elijah prayed, if Elisha in much of his felt weakness would seek to follow the Lord as Elijah followed the Lord, then Elijah's God would not leave the church. Where, he says, is the Lord God of Elijah? Afraid, on the one hand, that the Lord God of Elijah would withdraw his presence, would withdraw his favor, would withdraw his power, but at the same time praying in this question that the God, the Lord God of Elijah, would appear in Zion, would manifest his power, and in the very same way as he had done so for Elijah, for when they had gone to great Elijah, was carried away from Elisha. At verse 8, we find Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, that is, of the river Jordan. And they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over in dry ground. Elijah's last miracle, reminiscent of and telling the church in Israel that the God who was with them when they entered the land of Canaan under Joshua was still their God. His hand was not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's what he was saying to Elijah. That's what he was saying to Elisha and to the church who witnessed the Jordan party when Elijah went over it. Just as it did when they went over the flat, dry shod, and then we and him were glad when they entered into the land of Canaan. And now, despite all the sins and declension and backsliding of the nation of Israel, these two great prophets were in among the 10 tribes when Israel and Judah had split into two kingdoms. And Israel was more wicked than Judah. Nevertheless, the Lord God of Elijah manifesting himself in this miracle, showing that he would be with the church, showing that he would be with them if they would repent. And now Elijah is taken away, and Elisha returns to the river Jordan. The waters are flowing again. Oh, Elisha, had their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. And if a faithful remnant would remain in the Church of Christ on earth, seeking to follow in the footsteps of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises, and who will be pleading as Elisha was pleading for an increase of grace, and asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Then the Lord God of Elijah will not leave, will not depart from such a people that will manifest his power to do what he did when Elijah was alive. We might feel when the godly are taken away. Will the Lord appear in Zion as once he did? Will there be stands made against error? Will there be stands made on the side of truth? Will there be conversions? Will the Lord work in that way as he once did? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The Lord God of Elijah is the same God still. And if we seek him in a sense of our need of him, he will not withhold the blessings that the church needs and that the church should be seeking. Different. If we do not feel the loss, and if presumptuously and proudly we would go on thinking all is well, that's not how Elisha is. Elisha is acknowledging the loss. Elisha is feeling his weakness. Elisha is afraid for the cause of Christ on earth. But nevertheless, he is looking to Elijah's God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Which really means, let the Lord God of Elijah appear. Oh, let thy work and power appear. Thy servants face before and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. That was Moses' prayer, feeling it would seem a lack of the Lord's powerful working in the church in his day, beholding decay and declension in the church, beholding the displeasure of God against the church, witnessing a generation of God's wrath falling as carcasses in the wilderness. And that's what Moses was saying. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, so we shall be glad and rejoice all our days, according as the days have been wherein we ill have seen, and years wherein we grief have had. So do thou make us glad. O, let thy work and power appear thy servant's face before. It's just as much as to say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is he? Have you ever begun to ask that question for your own soul? Where will I find the Lord? Where will I, for my own soul, obtain the divine power and favor? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Are you saying, I would desire to have what the godly have, that I might have what they have? Are you saying then, remember me, Lord, for that love which thou to thine despair? I, thy chosen, good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Ah, Elisha was seeing what Elijah's God had done for Elijah, what Elijah's God had done for Elijah in his life, what Elijah's God was doing for Elijah at the end of his days on earth. How he was taking him to be with him in a way marvelous and unusual and unique indeed, other than with him and Enoch. Such a God he would desire to have as his God. you asking that question? Where will I find Elijah's God for my own soul? One way of answering that question is this: you will find him in Christ and in Christ alone. Where is Elijah's God? Where is the God who parts the River Jordan? Where is the God who answers by fire? Where is the God who is the hearer?